studying in the book of Luke this morning, but we're going to start out in the Gospel of John. So turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 1, John chapter 10, in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Let's pray. Lord, as we come here to Sunday school again and open up your word, please bless us, help us, strengthen us, give us the insight that we need to actually make the things that we read profitable for our daily lives. Help this stuff, Lord, to sink right down into our souls that it changed the way we think and the way that we live. Lord, I pray that we'd be on this earth to glorify you, that, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I pray, Lord, even now in this Sunday school class and in the other ones, Lord, that you would help us to honor your name. Preaching hour to come, please, Lord, bless your word and bless this day as we gather together in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, what we did is we began to look, I'm kind of going on a theme, and I'm not sure exactly what the direction is going to turn out. There's a whole lot of different directions I can go. But I'm kind of looking at these believers that were alive when Jesus Christ was alive and the ones that followed him and in the book of Acts. And just to kind of get an insight maybe as to what things were like back then. I mean, we haven't yet gone into a lot of history, and we may and we may not. But kind of what I've had on my mind is just looking at some of the different names that Christians were called by back in that day. Last week we dealt pretty much with disciples, what a disciple is, you know, and they were called disciples of Jesus Christ, and we got to see a little bit of insight as to what discipleship is and what it means to follow the Lord. And today I've got another word on my mind, and I kind of want to follow it through a little bit, and we might crisscross some of the same themes as we look at these words, and we might see some similarities in some of these things, but I'd like to look at a word that he calls us, and in this passage right here, he calls us sheep, you know, and we've heard a lot of different things about sheep. There's many different references in the Bible about sheep and references to us. In particular, the Gospel of John has probably some of the most references for sheep in the Bible. But in this passage right here, he calls us sheep. And so it's very clear that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not only a disciple. And a disciple is someone who learns about Jesus and emulates and follows and obeys what Jesus commands. This has somewhat of a different little twist on it, maybe a different insight, a different light as to how we relate to Jesus Christ. And you know, our relationship with Jesus Christ is very complex. It's not simple at all. You know, it goes into many different levels. And as we walk with the Lord, hopefully, the longer and longer we're a Christian, the closer and closer we're going to be to Jesus Christ. Of course, like with any relationship, our relationship with Jesus Christ very much mirrors a lot of relationships we have with people. You know, there are times when you may be very close to a certain family member, maybe a sister or brother, maybe by geography or just by circumstances. Maybe you have a very close relationship with someone in your family, and then maybe due to separation or something else, maybe your relationship isn't so maybe so intimate, and things happen, you know, to change our relationships. And so it should be no different with our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there are times when if we get the wrong attitude or we get a bad attitude or we let something like resentment, bitterness, anger, lust, something like that dwell in our hearts and change the way that we think, then that's going to adversely affect our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so at some particular point, our relationship may not be as strong as it ought to be. And then maybe through sickness, calamity, some other great crisis, then we draw close to the Lord. And we get close to Him again. And, you know, it's the same with human relationships. It kind of ebbs and flows. But, you know, over the course of time, the general trend ought to be to be closer and closer to the Lord, to know more and more about Him. You know, you may have your ups and downs. You know, you may hit those valleys where, you know, you're just doing the best you can just to tread water. And then maybe there's times when you're really climbing and making progress. But in the general trend, you ought to be going deeper and deeper and higher and higher with the Lord. Someone who's been walking with the Lord 20 years, 30 years, they ought to pretty much know how to trust the Lord. They ought to pretty much know what God expects out of them. And to have ignorance of His character, of His ways, of His dealings, after having walked with Him for so long, really, there's no excuse at all. We ought to be sheep that follow our Lord. In this passage right here, and I'm not going to expound this entire passage, I'm going to draw a few points out of it in our study. It says that in there in verse 4, it gives a characteristic of the sheep. It says, "And when he putteth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, several different dynamics we're going to deal with right here, characteristics of the sheep. The first one is that they follow him. We're going to deal with that. I think it may come as a surprise to some Christians that they are supposed to follow Jesus. You know, they follow their own ways. They follow other people. It says here, they know his voice. Boy, I tell you what, that familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that intimacy that we have. Because intimacy is not gotten quickly. You don't become intimate with somebody. I mean, you can have a created or a false intimacy with anybody, but I'm telling you, true intimacy where you really know and care and have a relationship with somebody, it takes time. It takes a little bit of time. It doesn't happen overnight. I remember I was counseling a young lady one time, and she wanted to get married real bad, and I asked her how long she'd known the guy, and she goes, "Forever." And I go, "I know it seems like forever, but how long have you known him?" She goes, almost 2 months. I says, "No, honey, you don't know him. You don't even begin to know him." And her jaw about dropped when I told him. I said, "You know, date him for 10 years. 10 years? Of course, I was just kind of being facetious a little bit, but you can't get to know somebody in 2 months. I know, you know, you can put on a face for a whole lot longer than 2 months. You can we're all salesmen when it comes to dating, you know. We can sell the product and we can sell it for a long time. It takes time, really, to get to know somebody. And so we ought to be with Jesus Christ for the long haul. We ought to let that time allow us to be able to trust. And we can't keep pushing him off, pushing him into the background, letting him have backstage. We've got to let him have front stage. We've got to follow him. It says here that they know not the voice of a stranger. They will flee from him because they know not the voice of strangers. And that ought to be our characteristic. You know, there is no danger save for, you know, some strange mental illness or some other extraordinary thing happening. There's not much chance that tomorrow a Jehovah's Witness is going to convert me to the faith. Now, I say that, you know, by the grace of God, because you don't want to be lifted up with pride and everything. But chances are, they're not going to get me to believe that Jesus Christ is not God. Maybe in a moment of duress, you know, maybe give me some great physical calamity or let something snap in my brain. You know, I'm liable to say or believe or do anything, you know. But generally speaking, I know His voice. I know what He says. You know, I've been reading His words for a long time. And that gives me the assurance of knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is God, He is who He says He is, and just some other person coming along and telling me otherwise is not gonna change that. I know His voice. Therefore, if there's somebody else coming with a different voice and saying, "Hey, you know, come over and follow me," then it's not likely to happen because I know His voice. And that's what you ought to strive for. Some of you have just recently been saved. You just come to know the Lord and you're just starting to walk with Him. I'm telling you what, get to know His voice. Find out what He says. Learn His doctrines. Do everything you can. Saturate yourself in this Word. I think some of the most critical reading that a Christian does happens in the first couple of years he gets saved. I'm thankful when I first got saved, I had brothers that they were over my shoulder all the time. Hey, what'd you read today? You know, and at times I didn't read anything that day, you know, and I had a great temptation. I could play it off and say, well, you know, I read a little of this and a little of that, you know, but, you know, it was kind of embarrassing when I had to say, well, you know, I didn't read anything today. I was busy. I had to go to work at 2 o'clock in the morning, and then we worked all the way through and this, and I'd give them all my excuses. And the brothers, they wouldn't let me off the hook. I remember Joe Benedetti. He just, you need to read. You need to read. And the man was right. And he just kept pounding me and pressuring me, and some of the other guys, you know, just kept, you got to get into that book, man. You got to read. You got to read. And so I did, man. I read and I read and I read. And I remember I put away all my other magazines and I put away all my other books. And except for what I needed to read for work, if I needed to read, you know, a technical manual on something, or I had to read for something in the service or some new project we had, of course I had to read that. But basically, I put away all Westerns, I put away all novels, I put away, and I didn't read anything but the Word for the first couple of years. And it wasn't because necessarily I had that great conviction. There were some other brothers that told me that's what I needed to do. I'm thankful that they told me that, because I got a lot of His voice in me. And, you know, there's nothing more precious in my life than being able to follow Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews that He's the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, that's who we need to be attached to. That's who we need to learn and we need to follow. Because I'm telling you something, if you attach yourself to a human personality, they're going to let you down. If your faith is based on whether or not another brother stands or falls, then if that brother falls, then your faith is going to fall too. Man, don't put your faith in other brothers. And I know sometimes it's hard not to, because we become so interdependent upon each other that when one of us falls, it does hurt. And there's no way around that. It's just a part of us. But by the same token, our faith shouldn't be shaken depending on whether somebody else stands or falls. If Jesus Christ falls, then my faith is shaken. But I know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can count on Him any day of the week, in any situation, because I know His voice. And so, they know His voice, and they follow Him. Now look at the book of Luke. What I'm going to do in our Bible study this morning is I'm going to take a particular passage. And this is kind of a method that we can use. You know, this is sometimes you can read a passage and you look at it on several different levels. And so we're going to read this passage together, and I'm going to show you that on several different levels we can get some things out of this. It's not just static history. I mean, we go back into the Old Testament and we read things about the history of the Jewish nation. Okay, and then we get knowledge. And that history is good for us. History is actually a very important subject because it gives us context. It gives us a whole lot of stuff, just basic history and knowing what happened in times past, what mistakes were made, things we can copy, things we can avoid, just giving perspective on how different people think and live. But then there's this added level. When we read the history of the Old Testament, then we get also a lot of things that go a little bit deeper than the surface. First of all, you read about the history of the tabernacle, for example, and you start to learn about all the different things and the furniture. And so you say, okay, you know, I know they had a table here and there was some bread on it, and they had another table over here and they had a candlestick on it and there were some things. And then you begin to learn by looking at references in the New Testament how a lot of those things are pictures and types of Jesus Christ. And so you see that you can go even deeper into that particular passage and you can get more than just the historical context. Well, in a passage like this, this is a passage of an incident that happened to the disciples. And we're going to go through it. And we're going to look at it specifically from the perspective of the sheep. Okay? He's calling some men out here. He says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said that in Matthew. And so he's calling these different people out. And let's see what some of the different characteristics of sheep are. What it really means to follow the Lord. In Luke in chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 1. And I'll read and you just follow along with me. And it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And this is a real interesting story about how Jesus began calling out his men. You know, and when we're dealing with disciples, when we're dealing with the term saints, I'm particularly interested in these men that the Lord called out. In particular here, we have Simon, and then we have James, and we have John. And these three men had this encounter with Jesus Christ. A very interesting encounter, by the way. And you would think from just the outset, you know, that, okay, you know, Jesus went out in the boat, he told them to go fishing, he knew where the fishes were, but, you know, Jesus didn't cause this miracle to take place just to make some fishermen successful. In fact, Jesus Christ is not in existence just to make you successful. He's not in existence. That's what some people almost think about Jesus Christ. You know, well, he's here to make sure that I'm healthy. He's here to make sure that I am well-adjusted mentally. He's here to make sure that my business does well and that I'm successful and that I'm happy and that I get the right kind of house and live on the right kind of town and have the right kind of life. You know, that's not the reason why Jesus blesses us. And I think a lot of times the reason why he blesses us spiritually and physically is just plain mercy. You know, just the fact that, you know, God's good, but he definitely does not have the prerogative to do. I mean, he doesn't have the... there's no mandate that he make us healthy, that he make us spiritual, that he make us, you know, outwardly successful. So obviously, he did this miracle for something more than simply just the success of a couple of fishermen. There was something deeper involved in that. And that's why I say our relationship with the Lord can be pretty complex, because sometimes he's going to do something for you and there's going to be another message in there other than what you just basically see on the surface. There are going to be things that he deals with you on that are very important. So we've got to make sure that as we live and as we walk with Jesus Christ, we keep our eyes open. You know, keep your eyes open and be attentive to things that take place. You know, especially I'll save that example for later. But back here in the text right here, I want to notice some things. These are some things that I wrote down as I read through this passage that kind of relate to sheep. Just like with discipleship, there's some expectations. There's some demands. There's some things that God lays on us and things that he expects out of his disciples. Well, when we look at the sense of, when we look at Christianity in terms of us being sheep, I mean, this is actually almost pretty simple. It just follow him. You know, but what does it mean to follow him? Well, the first thing I saw, and I look at verse 2, He says that they were sitting by. This was before they even had the encounter with Jesus Christ, and they were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Now, I remember listening to a sermon one time where it says, well, you know, that's the problem. You know, these guys were washing their nets and they weren't fishing, you know. They were out there and they were in there taking care of these nets when they should have been out there in the ocean and they should have been fishing. And I thought, well, I don't know about all that, you know, whether that actually means that they backed off spiritually and they weren't doing their job, because I don't know a whole lot about fishing, but I know this, washing nets is important. I don't use nets for fishing, but I do use a reel. And it would be silly of me to go grab the reels out of the shed and, hey, Samuel, Matthew, let's go fishing, you know, and pile into the truck and head out and not take any time to see if we got any bait, you know, to see if the hooks are rusty, to see if there's any string. And I remember one time we got out there and we're sitting there on the side of the lake, and I had told the boys, I said, you guys grab the poles the night before, get everything ready, and so I don't even have to worry about it. I can just go, we load up, we take off. And so that's what they did. They grabbed the poles and they threw them in the truck. And that was all they did. They did nothing less or more. And I went out to cast out a perfectly good reel, and the string was all tangled up. You know, there was a little twig wedged down in there from the last time we were at the lake, you know. And I would have preferred they spend a little time washing their nets. I think I would have preferred they do that. That day at the lake, we didn't catch any fish. And maybe it wasn't time, but part of the reason is because we weren't ready. We weren't ready to fish. We sat there on the banks. I bet half the time I sat there working on reels instead of having my hook in the water. It would have been better had I, before the fishing trip, sat down and showed the boy, look, we really need to get the nets ready. We really need to get these things. Spiritually, I think preparation is really important. And you say, okay, now Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Now I'm going to follow Him. But you know, it's important to be ready. It's important to have the things that you need to be able to do the job that you're doing. And you can't just simply get up without any preparation and just follow Him without knowing, okay, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going to go. There's got to be a little bit of preparation. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing with these men. If you look through these Gospels, a lot of the things that happened had nothing to do with the multitudes. They had everything to do with the disciples being prepared. There were times when He set these men up. He set them up for certain things because He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to know. And I'm thinking, you know, if you really want to spend your life following Jesus Christ, if you really want to be a good sheep, you better start getting ready. You better prepare yourself. And I would say that there's several different areas that you ought to prepare yourself for. And that's number one, prepare yourself doctrinally. There's a lot of, I just read a magazine, and I don't remember what the magazine was called, but it was a religious magazine from San Antonio. It came in the mail, and in it they had these five guys. I won't tell you who they are or what churches, but they had these five guys on the cover, you know, all with their arms crossed like this, and underneath it said God Squad of San Antonio. You know, and one was a Jewish rabbi, and one was a Catholic priest, and one was this and that. And they had all these guys set up, and you know what they were doing? They were declaring war on San Antonio against division and disunity in the church. And so what they want to do is they want every church in San Antonio for one Sunday to put a banner that hides the denomination of their church, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Lutheran, whether it's Presbyterian, whatever it is, and to just say church in San Antonio. And that way we can all unite, you know. And then they list all these churches. And the funny thing was, is in the newsletter, they listed all the churches that were on board. And I mean, I'm telling you, they probably got 50 churches involved in this thing. And I noticed, you know, a similarity in denominations, but I won't get into that. But they listed a bunch of other churches that were kind of in and kind of out. And I thought, you know, that's kind of strange, you know. Talk about putting pressure on a church, you know. They listed all the churches that they'd approached, but that weren't sure yet whether they were going to join up or not. Well, you know, that on the outset, something like that may sound real good and successful because, you know, we suffer all the time because churches are fighting against each other. You know, not only that, sometimes even brothers are fighting against each other. You know, brother leaves his church, goes, starts off a church somewhere else, and then he declares war on us, you know. And so the lost world, what do they see? They don't see unity. They just see a bunch of Christians, a bunch of God's people fighting among each other. But by the same token, if I haven't prepared myself doctrinally, if I haven't taken the time to know what the Bible says, then it could very easily, I could say, yeah, man, I'm on board. I'm all for it. Let's do it. But doctrinally, I know something. I know that there are some things that do divide us. You can say unity all you want, but a false unity is not unity. And so I can think of several things off the bat. How about the Word of God? How about what the Word of God says? How about the Word of God being our authority rather than church tradition and something that some pope says being the authority for the church, you know? What about the authority of the church? What about the name of Jesus Christ? You know, where does that stand? Do I simply just drop the name because a Jewish congregation wants to be a part or a Catholic congregation wants to be a part? No, I can't drop the name of Jesus Christ. I can't drop the doctrines. I can't drop the names. And so if I follow Jesus Christ, there are going to be divisions. Now, if you're not prepared, if you simply close this book and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you just start following, where are you going to go? You know, you got to follow something. You either follow what somebody tells you, or you follow Jesus Christ. I think first and foremost, we ought to be followers of Jesus Christ. Sad to say that there are some congregations that you could preach heresy from the pulpit and the people would never, they wouldn't get it. They would never know. I remember one time we had a debate, and I didn't think there was much fruit out of the debate, but it was a debate between the Church of Christ and Lindell, and I think the brother from Dallas came down and they had a big debate in their church. And one thing was interesting about this particular debate is that all the congregation, all of Oak Knoll sat on one side of the church. It was kind of uncomfortable. All of us sat on one side of the church, and it was at their church that we had the debate. And then the other was on, all their people were on this side. And on this side, every time that Church of Christ, he had a big PowerPoint presentation, had everything all set up, and he was going through his verses. Every time he quoted a verse, on the Oak Knoll side, you could hear, Russell, 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 Russell. You can hear all these pages turning or people turning to that particular verse. On the other side, I don't remember a single Bible. There were no pages rustling. There wasn't anything going on. And I'm thinking, you know, there's no way. How are we going to even win this debate if nobody is checking out the Word of God to see what it says? Oh, I'm telling you, you got to prepare yourself. You want to follow Jesus Christ. You want to be His disciple. You want to be His sheep. I mean, you can't just follow blindly. You've got something to follow. It's not just following in the dark. We are following something tangible, and that's the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you and I don't hear the voices in our head. If we do, then there's probably a problem there that needs to be looked at. We don't hear His voices in our head. Well, God called me on the telephone. Really? Okay. I know a good treatment center that'll keep you from having that problem again. No, we don't follow voices. Another thing that we don't follow is that we don't follow dreams. Man, I know this dream means something, you know? They've got books on what dreams mean. Well, you know, I definitely do not take stock in dreams because I think I have what I consider a very normal life and a very healthy life. And, you know, I'm in the church and I have all these very very well-adjusted characteristics of my life. But once I fall asleep and I start getting into my dreams, don't ask me what my dreams are. I cannot control my dreams, but I tell you what, some of my dreams are pretty wild. And whether that underlies some, you know, hidden mental illness or something, I don't know. But and don't look at me strange because I have weird dreams, because you probably do too. I'm thankful that my faith doesn't rely on what I did in my dream. You ever had a dream and then woke up and repented? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. My wife had a dream one time, and then she woke up and slapped me. Honey, man, I didn't do it, honey, I didn't do it. Sorry, Judy, that just came out. But we got to prepare ourselves doctrinally. Okay, why don't we just go on to the next point? Get your mind off of that.
Verse 4. It says, "Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught." Now, according to occupation, it's pretty unusual for a professional fisherman to take advice from a professional carpenter. Usually that kind of stuff doesn't happen. I don't pretend to give someone like Danny advice on fishing. "Well, Danny, you know, what you really need to do is you need to do this and you need to do that." I don't pretend to do it, because the kind of fish that I've caught are piggy perch at Calaveras, and every now and then when I get lucky, a couple of catfish. But that man knows how to catch trout, and he knows how to catch reds, and he knows where to go, and he knows what to do. So I don't pretend to say, "Danny, you need to go right over there. You see that spot right over there? It's where you need to go." And Danny's saying, "Brother, you don't know nothing." But that's exactly what happened here. A carpenter told a professional fisherman where to go fish. And he told him, you know, what side of the boat to cast down on. And he told them what to expect. He said, "Let down your nets for a draught." He told them what he was going to expect. He says, "You let down right there, you're going to catch so many fish." He said, "You're not going to be able to hardly contain them. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge." And so you would think that, just naturally speaking, that fisherman is going to say, "You know what? You don't know what you're talking about. We've toiled all night." And in fact, he does argue some with the Lord. He says that we've toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But notice something interesting there in verse 5. He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to let down the net. You know, that to me, that shows something about the characteristic of being a sheep. And that's to put your faith and trust in the word that God has given. This isn't just academic for us. The information that we get out of this book is not just academic. It actually should change the way we live and change the direction of our life. And I know there are times when things that God says don't seem to make any sense. Things like praising at all times, being thankful for everything, you know, knowing this knowledge that all things, both good and bad, are going to somehow meld together and work out for good to them that love God. You know, things like that, they just don't seem to make any sense. And you say, "No, Lord, how could any good possibly come out of that?" And then, of course, later on, as you walk with the Lord, you see how God could take a tragedy and actually work it out for the good of somebody so that something good could come out of it. You know, it's an amazing thing. You don't just simply accept everything that God has without question. Each one of us has a struggle at some time in their life over what God does. Something that happens to you. You say, "Lord, why did you do this? We don't see anything good that could come out of it. Why did you cause it to happen this way?" And yet what you find is that you know, sheep aren't blind. You know, they're not just passive. You know, they have thoughts, they have things that they're thinking of. And yet he made a decision by faith. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You know, it really shouldn't be that unusual for a Christian to take God at his word. It shouldn't be that unusual that we follow his voice. And if the shepherd says, "Look, I want you to go out there and I want you to cast out there," then we ought to obey. You know, we ought to figure out, "Okay, God, you know what you're doing better than I do." We are definitely like sheep in the sense that we're kind of a pack mentality. You know, every now and then there's someone who has an original thought or an independent voice, and they kind of go off and do our own thing. But it's amazing how much we conform and how much we just follow the crowd. And I could think of example after example after example where we get in trouble in our lives because we simply follow the crowd. And I don't know how many times somebody has actually justified their particular religion or their particular church by saying, "But you don't understand, we got 8 million people worldwide. How could 8 million people be wrong? You know, how could that so many people be misled?" Oh, it's easy. There was a time back when I was a, I guess it was probably, I think it was probably late 70s. Anybody remember a guy named Jim Jones? Well, Jim Jones, man, that guy was a smooth talker, and he got his people to start believing some things. And he actually packed up his whole congregation of 900 people and made off for Guyana and set up a little commune there and then killed everybody with poison Kool-Aid. And the amazing thing about it is they were so tied into the pack. I think that I read a story of one survivor who made it out. I'm not even sure if it was him or a relative. I don't remember now. But for the most part, you have no testimony of what happened to that time, because everybody that didn't escape from that point on, I mean, they were in it for the long haul. And I'm sure they were drawing a lot of comfort from each other. Like, well, I guess he believes it. That must mean I believe it. You know, and they were looking over here. Well, you know, he's going for it. I guess I better go for it. You know, we have that mentality where we'll follow the crowd, where we'll look to see where the wind is blowing and we'll go in that direction, which is one of the reasons why when people say, you know, I would have been liked to have been alive during the Lord's stay. You know, I would have loved to have been able to have been there when He was alive. And, you know, I'm not so sure that I would have. Because I can almost bet where I would be, right there with that crowd, spitting the same thing in the Lord's face. Oh, because you see, my grandmother is doing the same thing. She's telling me he's a rotten scoundrel. My mother and my father's a rabbi, my mother's this. You know, I could be in that society, and it would be so easy for me to draw my comfort because everybody else around me is doing the same thing. And that's how we are. We follow the crowd. So we already know how to follow. You know already. And that's what we try to get our young people, our teenagers, to believe and to practice. It says, look, don't go with the trends. You know, don't follow the crowds. Don't follow what's popular at the time. They're having a big backlash now with a lot of the attitudes and the fashions and stuff of young people, because they've got these models are so incredibly thin and so incredibly, I mean, they just are not realistic, and they're causing all these young girls, you know, to try to be like them. And so there's actually some, I laugh when I think about it, but there's actually some effort to want to clean up the modeling industry and get women that are more realistic, you know, so that they don't have all these problems. But you know, that's the deal. They'll follow the crowd. They'll follow the fashion. But if you can get somebody to say, you know what, the crowd is not always right. Old Peter, he could have relied on his experience. He could have relied on his background. He could have relied on all of his past successes and said, you know what, Lord, you're wrong, I'm right. But you know what, the Lord is never wrong. Follow Him. Just follow Him. Even if you have to struggle within your heart and say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. I'm also a believer in that you can be honest with the Lord. I don't think that we're held down to where we can't necessarily give our opinions to the Lord or struggle with Him or wrestle or try to come to an understanding. You know, it is perfectly fine for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. It's perfectly fine to say, Lord, what are you doing? You know, can you show me? But in the end, there's got to be submission. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down thy net. I wonder what kind of sheep we are. You know, he says, we toiled all night and we didn't catch nothing. We toiled all night, but it shows a lot in his character that shows that he's willing to get up and do it again. You know, there's no doubt that sometimes life can be discouraging. There is no doubt that sometimes, you know, things aren't always exciting. There aren't always massive things taking place that are riveting. You know, a lot of life is simply routine. You know, when you're young, you know, make a dream. I remember when I was a teenager, you know, I thought I had all kinds of plans what I was going to do. And I tell you what, on commercials, they make life look real exciting. You know, they make it look good. I remember 17 years old, I sat down and I watched a commercial, and that commercial was just amazing because they showed all these guys putting black makeup on their faces and lacing up boots and hooking up equipment and stepping off into this airplane, and in the middle of the night that green light coming on and go, 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 and jumping out, and these little white chutes coming out, you know, and they get to the ground, you know, and there's things going off and they're moving, and finally the sun comes up, you know, and they take their objective, and they're sitting in the bleachers with a cup of coffee, and the camera zooms in on this one guy, and he looks at his first sergeant. And he says, "Good morning, First Sergeant." And the guy says, "Good morning, soldier." And he walks by. And then the guy turns toward me toward the camera with a cup of coffee and sips it and says, "U.S. Army, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day." 17 years old, I said, "That's it, man. That's what I want. That's my life. That's it. That's my life." Didn't turn out that way. Why didn't they show the commercials of the scrubbing toilets? God, I hated that. We had a hose that could put out 3,000 PSI, and everything in our latrine was cement. It made perfect sense to me. Hose it down, get done in 5 minutes, but no, they wanted us to scrub that. They didn't show that. They didn't show you standing a long line before going overseas, you know, and show you taking 21 shots for this and that, and then actually getting a little touch of malaria because of the malaria thing and this over here, and then not being able to move your arms because you had so many shots. They didn't show that. The guys on the TV, their uniforms were so cool. You know, so. And the ones that they gave us were green, and they were baggy, and, you know, they were the original gangbanger pants. You know, the crotch was down there by the knees, you know, and none of them fit. Things aren't always what you expect. Sometimes what actually happens and what you expected isn't the same. But, and I probably overemphasized that point, because now I've emphasized the fact that life is all humdrum, but that's not the case at all. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you follow the Lord, you know, you got some expectations of what you always want to be. Sometimes when those expectations don't work out, you get discouraged and you say, "Look, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Maybe it's harder. Maybe it's a little more boring. Maybe it's whatever." And you're not going to get the prize if you give up and you bail out. You're not going to know. What if Peter had said, "We've done this already. I'm not throwing that net in again." He never would have saw those fishes. You got to hang in there. If you're a sheep, you got to follow him. You got to follow him every day. You can't give up. You got to change your routine, do whatever, change your interest. I mean, spark your life up, whatever you have to do, but don't stop following Jesus Christ. There's another thing. He says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this great, this bunch of fishes that came in, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's amazing that kind of reaction that Jesus got, that Peter actually gave, that Simon gave to Jesus Christ. He just simply, he melted. He just melted at his feet. This strong fisherman, one who knew his job, who knew what he was doing, when he saw that incredible harvest coming in, which is a picture and a type of what God does in the lives of men. When he saw that thing, number one, he realized, "Man, I've had so little to do with this, it's incredible." You know, I feel like that when someone gets saved. I just shake my head and I say, "Man, isn't that amazing?" And then you realize how little you had to do with it. You know, how little you really contributed to it. And just this attitude before the Lord. Can you imagine after this incident, if Peter, the sheep, would have went up to the shepherd who he'd been following and obeying his voice and slapped him on the back and said, "Lord, we really did it this time. Check this out, man. Isn't this good? You and me, we'd make a good team, you know." And maybe try to make some sort of a business arrangement with Jesus Christ to get more fishes later on. But he didn't. He realized that what had happened was so incredibly extraordinary, so incredibly out of the ordinary and out of the realm, he realized that this was the power of God. And he sank to his knees. And you know, that was just fish. Later on, Peter saw tremendous power. Peter saw men healed from physical infirmities with no medical explanation whatsoever. He saw men delivered from the bondage of sin. There he is out there preaching, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord based on what he said. And just amazing things begin to happen. It was an attitude he had with the Lord. You know, I would never, and it bothers me when it happens, but as a sheep, I don't want to lose my sense of awe with the Lord. What Peter did here was akin to worship. And Peter hadn't even been told to follow Jesus Christ yet. He hadn't even been offered the chance, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Here he was in such tremendous awe over this physical thing that had happened, and yet there were things that were going to happen in Peter's life that he couldn't even begin to comprehend. And when Jesus gave that invitation to him, he said, You follow me from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. He forsook all and he followed him. I'm telling you, it's an attitude that we have with the Lord. It's like I was saying the other night, you know, and thank you, Roland, for kind of bringing this up, because it sure hit me. It's, you know, we can do all the things and dot the I's, and I can put on my sheep's fur, you know, and I can bow like a sheep, and I can follow, and I can do all these things, and I can pretend I can do all these outward things. But this, what Peter did, didn't come from the outside. It came from way down here. What he did, what caused him to fall down at Jesus' feet and just abhor his own sin and to say, oh, I'm a sinful man, I don't even deserve to be in your presence, that came from deep down in here. And you know, I don't want to be a sheep that follows Jesus Christ just because I know that it's something that I need to do. Although if there's nothing else, I'm going to follow him because I know it's what I need to do. However, there's a sense of awe and a sense of wonder and a sense of just a sense of his power. I can't make it eloquent. I can't express it in ways that would move somebody. But just to know this is you can tell what somebody really thinks about Jesus Christ. He's not my co-pilot. I wouldn't dare put that bumper sticker on my car. Jesus is my co-pilot. He's not my co-pilot. He's my airplane. You know, he's the air he is everything. He's not my co-pilot. He's not the man upstairs. God forgive me when I've made a joke that has included God's name. You know, these little jokes that we have that sometimes, you know, well, two people went up to the altar to pray and that kind of stuff. And you know, God forgive me because I've been guilty of some of those same jokes. But we're not dealing with someone that we make jokes about and someone who's just some figure in the past. This is the Almighty God. I'm telling you, you want to see some things that'll shake your soul, follow Jesus Christ. Be His disciple, be His sheep, and never lose your sense of awe. I think there ought to be time every day in a believer's life where he's alone before the Lord with this attitude of worship. If all you do is sit around the Lord's table on a Sunday night and kind of sort of worship, you know, call out your verse, do whatever, look around at other people, think about what's going on tomorrow. But I mean, it's good to take some time and actually get in the presence of God. And like I say, I can't make a formula for it because it's going to be different from each and every one of us. My relationship with my brothers is different than my relationship with my mom. And I mean, relationships are just different. We're all different personalities and we respond in different ways. And so what really might move someone may not move another person, you know, and we all deal with the Lord on our terms. But whatever it is, man, if you don't have this sense of awe and sense of wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, if something like that is missing, you got to try to get it back. I mean, go before the Lord. Do what you can. I mean, get back into the Word. Whatever it is that you have to do to get this sense of worship. Because, I mean, that is one of the whole keys of following Him. You look at sheep out there in the pasture and they're following. You know what they're doing? They're expecting. They're hearing His voice and they're following that staff and they're on their way because they know. And even a dumb sheep knows if I follow the shepherd, there's going to be grass, you know. If I go away from the shepherd, He's coming after me. And they have this sense of expectation. I'm telling you, we can't lose our sense of expectation. We can't lose this sense of awe. We can't lose this incredible respect that we should have in the presence of the Lord. No, I'm telling you something. When you slander His name, and I'm in the general vicinity, I'm liable to say something, you know? It happened just the other day. Someone gave the name of Jesus Christ as a slander, and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, I know that one that you're talking about. I know him, and he walks with me, and I've surrendered my life to him. Oh, well, yeah, no, it's just a... No, it's not just a cuss word. It really means something to me. Jesus Christ is really real. You know, and that poor electrician is doing whatever he can just to get away from me, you know. I got some sort of a disease. But I'm not ashamed of that, man. He is my Lord. He's my God, man. I tell you what, He rescued me from sin. I'd be in terrible shape now if God hadn't intervened in my life. And not only that, but I have seen Him over and over and over again bring people right from the very brink and deliver their souls. And I just shake my head and I say, man, isn't that incredible? God is powerful. And if you'd open your eyes and stop following other things and seek to follow Him, you'd see some of those fishes. You'd see some of those miracles. And it'd be just like somebody strong and spiritual like Isaiah that Trini was preaching about the other day. Man, he just melt in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you something, we're sheep. The last thing, and we're already 3 minutes over, but just to point out and to notice in verse 11 that they brought their ships to land and they forsook all and followed Him. We didn't develop that thought last week and we're not going to develop it this week, but we ended last week with the fact that unless you leave everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. When it comes to sheep, it says they forsook all and followed Him. We could think about that this week. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, thank You for what You've given us in Your Word today. I pray that You would bless us and strengthen us and inspire us to walk closer to You every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.